Thank you very much, Mark. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll continue actually what we started 2 weeks ago, and you can see in your notes there, I just have the basis of what we looked at a couple weeks ago in beginning this section, and we saw that there's God's will, and Mark had just alluded to that. I'll be speaking of that in a second. There's God's, we looked at actually Deuteronomy 29:29, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but it says there the secret things belong to the Lord, but then the things revealed belong to us to observe, and it says to his sons forever. And so you have the two aspects where you have God's will that he's given in eternity past, that's his secret decree, and then you have that which he's declared that we're to live, and the difficulty is actually doing what? Trusting what God has decreed in the midst of trials, as we just sang about, and then trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, because you'd like to have a printout sheet, but God didn't give that to us. So we're going to hopefully at least explain some things, as I think is very freeing to understand that we can't understand, and because our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in God. Look at the verses there in Ephesians 5, just 15 to 17, and we'll look at 17 again. Therefore, be careful how you walk. We're going to see that in a few minutes. That's that repetitive theme. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So we'll see that walking in wisdom is going to be a series of things, not just about God's will, but the first thing is making the most of your time, that we use our time for God's glory first and foremost. Why? Because the days are evil. And then verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but walking in wisdom will seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, in a sense, like Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. We got to think through this together. We have to think of Paul there in prison, writing to a group there in Ephesus. And Mark, in his prayer, was talking about the United States. And really, in many ways, it seems like it is chaos. And, in fact, I went and pulled out a history book the other night. I think the guy's name is Clarence Carson. It's one of the best books I've ever read on U.S. history. And I went and looked back at what happened at the turn of the 1900s, going from the 1800s after the Civil War into the 1900s, and eventually what led to the Depression. And it was interesting comparing a lot of things, and I'm not going to sit here and be a prophet of doom, but you compare a lot of things, and you have a government that at that time was like this, and now it's like this. And it just grows and grows and grows. And the moral issues of our nation wouldn't even have been thought about 100 years ago. And you sit there and you say, how does that happen? Well, there in Ephesus, they fought the same thing. I mean, this was probably one of the most financial, successful cities in the Roman Empire. It was a banking system because so much cash flowed through there because they had a temple of prostitutes for the goddess Diana, who is the daughter of Zeus, and she was the goddess of fertility. And so because it's fertility, the god of sex. And so everybody comes to Ephesus because that's where the temple was. In fact, the temple was so successfully financial. There was 127 big pillars. I can't imagine, you see the cranes. When I last in Seattle, I think someone told me there was 30 cranes in downtown Seattle. And you didn't have cranes back in the first century, but somehow in this temple, they had 127 columns that were 60 feet in height. I can't imagine that without being able to raise it up. How they did that, I have no idea. But they did. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And Paul didn't have easy times there. To the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus. And he's not talking about, some mountain lion got out. He's talking about human beings and the difficulties that he had there, and most likely what's figurative language. But he said it was difficult. And so here's people living in there in the land of chaos, and they need to be reminded of who God is. They need to be reminded that God, in his decree, has things under control. And because of God being sovereign, we have hope no matter what. So go back to chapter 1, because as we'll see again, as I said last time, we will never be able to understand, comprehend, or even seek to follow the revealed will of God that we're supposed to live out if we can't have confidence, ultimately, in the decreed or the secret will of God. And we could say that Ephesians 1 becomes the foundation for all the application in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. You have all the doctrine, in a sense, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and then chapter 4, verse 1 starts off, therefore, you know, I as a prisoner of Paul, I urge you to, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So Paul says, we're building on all that God is. And so in chapter 1, he laid this out. So just follow with me for a second. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. How? By the will of God. Skip down to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. So in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. How? According to the kind intention of what? His will. So skip down to verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of what? His will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of what? His will. So God is God, even in chaos. God is God as much the chaos as he is that which we would say is good, because God is God in all things. And that doesn't make evil things good, but God has a purpose that beyond goes far beyond for good. David Powelson, an excellent book entitled Seen with New Eyes, and I'm just going to give a couple quotes by him. First one is very short. He says, the universe works according to God's plan or God's decree, his secret will, to glorify himself in Christ and in all believers who incorruptibly love Jesus. And really, Ephesians is a bookend of love. You have chapter 1 where in love he predestined us. In chapter 6, verse 24, it's a promise to those who love God without corruption. And it goes through there. All that we're supposed to do is reflected then ultimately in seeking to love God. And this is where people have problems, because they don't want to hold on to the biblical tension that if God's sovereign, yet we still are free to, we make choices every day. You chose to come here today. You made the choice of what you're going to eat for breakfast. You made the choice to skip breakfast. You made the choice to do certain things, what to wear, how to clothe yourself, how to drive here. There's things that we go through, and there's tensions, and you don't get both of those. You end up going like this, and it's kind of like with Jeremy. If you're lifting weights and you're doing this, you're going to hurt yourself, and you have to hold on to both sides. And it's, you could say, I was listening to John Gerstner driving to Castle Rock the other day, and I started listening to it driving around here, and he's R.C. Sproul's mentor, and he, you know, the raspy voice. Yeah. And Gerstner, in fact, I was telling the guys yesterday, the first time I saw him on, he actually stayed at our house when I was a kid, but the first time I saw him on a video, it was called Handout Church History, and they have a chalkboard, and there's about 15 pieces of chalk for a 30-minute. Well, by the time you get to the end of it, there's about 3 pieces of chalk still there. And he looks like he's got eraser marks all over him because the chalk dust has been flying. And he's fun to listen to. You got to turn it up because that raspy voice, you got to turn up really loud. But listen to that. It's very good. He said that humans, in a sense, are just as free as if God were not sovereign. And yet God is just as sovereign as if we make no choices. And you know, God predestined even that which he hates, and he gave us that which we love, in a sense. We choose that which we love, and that is sin. And thankfully, God overcame that. And that's a tension that we have to live with. And I want to quote Powelson, because he covers this very good. He says, when Paul said, speaking of Ephesians 1, when you have the hope of glory because you have been predestined according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will, he's not trying to stir up debate about esoteric doctrines or philosophical riddles. He's not picturing an icy fate to make us fatalistic. From within the illogical of the Shadowlands, we think one must emphasize either God's sovereign will or the freedom and responsibility of human choices, but standing out in the daylight of God's logic, one needn't err in either direction. God is utterly in control. Any other view would be absurd. This God spins galaxies and holds atoms together, after all. This God raised spiritual corpse to a new life in Christ. Salvation is warm and bright because God planned it. He had your name in mind in Christ, and he holds his hand, bringing about his purposes, and we make choices at every point. And if we make choices for him, it's because of his grace through his Spirit. And so his secret decree, which he has from eternity, is that our confidence is in that because God's working out his purpose. But daily, his will of command, that's another story. That's hard. And it's to be a heart desire to obey God in the daily routines of life. Kind of like we'll see in Ephesians 6, where he talks to the slaves. And he says, but as slaves of Christ, you're doing the will of God from the heart. It's a heart issue. And so kind of like our prayer in given to us in Matthew 6, where we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like Psalm 143 that says, teach us to do your will, God, because you are my God. And that should be our desire. So first look at the 3 points we're going to look at following from last time. And building the application only from Ephesians 1 that God is absolutely the sovereign God of this universe. And if you don't believe that, you're not reading all of Scripture. It's kind of like what Mike said yesterday. I pick on Mike Bolwar. He said, when people don't buy that, Mike said, how thin is their Bible? That's a great quote. Because they're not dealing with the whole counsel of God. And we want to be faithful to all of it. The biblical prescription is that God has given us certain things that we are to do living out life. In 1 Thessalonians, for instance, it says, this is the will of God, what? Your sanctification. It says, abstain from sexual immorality. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, like what the women are learning on Wednesdays, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's kind of like it follows the word walk in Ephesians, where chapter 2 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why that we should walk in that which he's prepared beforehand. In chapter 4, verse 1 that I alluded to, we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Chapter 4, verse 17, we're no longer to walk as we did, as the Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, he starts off saying we're to be imitators of God, and then he says we're to walk in love. He says later in chapter 5, verse 8, we're to walk in light. And now this section here says we're to walk as wise. So the light comes to us, his truth, and we're to apply the truth to our daily circumstances. So how's that seen? As I mentioned, the first one is making the most of your time, using the days that God has given to us for his purposes. And secondly, we're to understand what God's will is. And we can say, okay, if I have things, is God going to be glorified in that? Will God's saints be edified in that? And then you can say, you know what? There's a lot of things I can't give you answers to. I mean, you can't say, okay, I got to buy a car. I got to go to Acts 8 in the chariot. Or people will go to Acts 2 and say, well, they were all of one accord, so God must want me to buy a Honda. And I've had people say stuff like that. But you go through Scripture and you're not going to find anything on what you do as you're buying a car. You know, and that's where we're going to see, you know, you might want to find some good counsel on that. If you're not a mechanic, you could talk to Mike or Joe and say, can you check out the car? What do you think? Is it a good car? Is it worthy to purchase? You know, what do you do if you're going to order dinner? Oh, is it God's will that I... should I get the ice cream or should I get the soup? You know, which am I going to do? Should I get something I like or should I be healthy and get kale? Or you know, what am I going to do here? And you know, what do we do? What's God's will? And we have all these decisions to make that you don't find chapter and verse all the time. You know, we moved to Miami when we first bought our house. When we got there, the house we ended up buying, I had been teaching out in California. I was teaching at the Master's College and then at Lagos Bible Institute at Grace Community Church. And I had this church in Miami that kept hounding me to come there. And I said, no way. It's like, I played golf in Miami. I do not want to move to Miami. And had this woman visiting the class, and so we're talking afterwards. She had just moved to California from Miami. She says, oh, I know you're going to go there, but here's my business card just in case. And she said, talk to these people. And she wrote their name down. She says, talk to them. And she says, I'm like a daughter to them. Well, we end up moving to Miami. And we go to Miami, and this is typical of us. The day after, my first Sunday there, the next day was the big stock market crash in 1987. So it's easy to remember when we got there. And that Monday, we go to this real estate office, and I handed the guy this lady's card, and it has a picture of her on there. And he starts getting tears in his eyes because she's like a daughter to me. And so they said, you know, we've got a perfect house that would fit you guys perfectly. And so we had this, you know, long list of things. You know, we're going to make sure there's no barking dogs and there's no fast driving. And we're going to sit outside of a Saturday night. We're going to do all these things to make sure there's no loud, you know, all this and you know, all those things. And we walked in the house. And what did we say? About 10 minutes later, we'll take it. You know, we didn't fast and pray. And we didn't sit there and look for alignment of the stars and all these things. And we just said, we'll take it. Well, you know, we went through Hurricane Andrew. The house was destroyed. We rebuilt it. We ended up owning it for almost 11 years, and we lost everything we put into it. And some people would say, well, that's not God's will, is it? God used that house for 11 years. People were coming in and out of the house all the time. There's no place in Scripture that says that it's going to be simple or we're going to make money in what we do. And so, you know, what do we do? Because the Word of God doesn't speak to everything in life. Well, look at your second point. We make wrong assumptions too easily. Yogi Berra is always great for a quote. I love him. The ex-catcher of the Yankees said, prediction is very hard, especially when it concerns the future. Anybody could make money if it didn't include the future. And so knowing God's will for every situation would be easy if we could see the outcome, but we can't. And sometimes Scripture is hard. Sometimes Scripture is even frustrating. I mean, you go to Proverbs 26, just listen, don't turn there. But in verse 4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Well, that's simple. Don't talk to a fool according to their folly. But then you look at verse 5, and it says, answer a fool according to the folly he deserves. Which is it, Solomon? It depends on the situation. You might answer him one time. Next time you might not answer him. It depends on the person. It depends on the situation. And we can drive ourselves crazy in some of these things. I got two books up here. If anybody wants to borrow them, I'll get you one. So the first one is called The Christian's Guide to Guidance, and it's by Jay Adams. It's excellent. The second one is called Is That You, Lord? Talking for the Voice. It's by Gary Gilley. It's excellent. But anyway, I'm going to fly through some things here real quickly. And Jay Adams says, unless you're aware of the problems, and this is concerning hearing the voice of God, God's will. He said, unless you're aware of some of the problems connected with false views of guidance, you may unwittingly fall into them. And a lot of these things I'm going to mention become very popular. I'll give you one, first one. How I feel is so important. What about how I feel? Or inner peace. Can inner peace be real? It should be. Philippians 4, it says, the God of peace who passes all compression. God gives us peace, the comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do we have feelings? Of course we do. But what are we to do with our feelings? We're, as Mark said, we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Like it says in Psalm 37. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. The trouble is our heart's not a perfect indicator. If our heart was a perfect indicator, we'd always do the will of God. But our heart's not a perfect indicator. And so we have to be very careful. We could ask, well, how did Jesus feel in the garden? He says, I'm grieving to the point of death. And then he said, let this cup pass from me. No, it's not as I will, but as your will be done. And so the key here is sometimes we can be forced to make decisions where we have no peace, or we don't even feel right about it, or it goes contrary to our feelings because sometimes God's word doesn't fit our plans. But yet God remains God. And I love Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But the verse right before that, he said, trust in the Lord and do good. As long as we seek to do that which we believe is pleasing to God, we're not going to do it perfectly, but we can have peace in the midst of that. Secondly, ever hear this one or do this one? Anybody want to make confessions here? How about laying a fleece before God? I have yet to ever meet a person that says they laid a fleece before God who's read Gideon's example in Judges chapter 6. Because in Judges chapter 6, where that fleece comes from, you look at that chapter, in the first part of the chapter, God comes to Gideon. The angel of the Lord comes and says, you're going to be my man to get the Midianites. I need you. You're going to go get them. You're going to be the judge to take care of this. In verse 16 says, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. You could hear that and say, yes. Gideon says, I'm ready. But he's like any of us. He steps back and he goes, whoa, the Midians are tough. They're going to kill us. They got way more people, way more weapons. I can't do this. And so that's when Gideon comes back to God and he says, I'm not so sure about this, God. Let's try this one again. And so he says in verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, prove it to me. And so I love this. He says in verse 37, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. So in the first one, it's kind of like if you watch the Hunt for Red October, remember that? The submarine, and it's one ping only. Very specific here. He's going, he says, I want the dew on the fleece. Dew on the fleece only. Only dew on the fleece. The rest of the floor has got to be dry. So it goes out the next morning. Guess what? The fleece is all, you know, he rings it out because it's full of dew. And then you read down further and he says, okay, God. He says, do not let your anger burn against me, but let's try it again. And this time he says, I want the fleece to be wet, dry, and everything else wet. This isn't about laying a fleece before God, folks. This is about God's patience with Gideon in his unbelief. Does that make sense? Jay Adams, I'm going to steal it from this book here. I love this. He gave an illustration through this. Remember the comic strip Blondie? Well, what was Blondie's husband's name? Dagwood. Okay, Dagwood gets up on Saturday and he's planning to go play golf. And Dagwood has a rake fall right in front of him. And he takes that as a sign from heaven that God doesn't want him to play golf that day. He must go work in the garden. And so his neighbor, to kind of combine the story, his neighbor says, well, you know, what's going on? He goes, well, I saw a sign from heaven. Well, then he goes to get the rake in his garage, and guess what's in the middle of all the rakes? A golf club. And so his neighbor says to him, well, wait a second. I thought we weren't going to play golf today. I thought you were going to go work in the garden. He goes, yeah, but anytime you get a second sign from heaven, it always wipes out the first sign from heaven. And that's the way we are, is we're going to take a second sign or a third sign. We're going to do that until we find something that what? We want, that fits ours. And we have to be very careful about stuff like that. You could ask, what about open doors or closed doors or circumstances? And there's open doors. Paul said, pray for that. In Colossians 3, he says, pray that God will open a door for the word to be spoken, so the mysteries of Christ can be revealed. But be very careful about that, because not every open door is something that God wants us to go through. I know a lot of people, as soon as they get a job with more money, they automatically say, oh, that's got to be God's will, but then it's going to cost them time with their family. They won't be able to go to church. I can list all kinds of things, and 6 months later, these people are saying, why did I do that? It's because you were greedy. Open doors need to be subject to principles, biblical principles that surround them. What about the inner voice or the spirit? People always use Romans 8:14, where it says, those being led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. But the context here is sanctification. If you go back to verse 13, it talks about the fact that if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Most people that are saying, I'm led by the Spirit, they're not thinking they're led to holiness. They're led to do whatever they think the Spirit wants, which is what they want to do anyway. So be very careful. What about signs? I've had people say this to me. Mark, you had a shooting star. God meant that just for me. Well, probably a few million people saw the same thing. Be very careful. I mean, I could tell you, when I was in college, I think I mentioned this, but it's been a while. We used to, golfers bet on everything. And Matt Dillon was on at 9:30, and Baskin and Robbins closed at 10. So Matt Dillon and Gunsmoke will come out one of two things every time. He'll come out shooting or he'll come out riding. And so my roommates and I would bet on whether Matt Dillon was shooting or riding, and the loser has to go buy ice cream at Baskin and Robbins. And you can sit there, honestly, and you can sit there. And I kept a statistical analysis of how many times Matt Dillon shot, how many times he rode. And you can sit there and live your life. Well, if I turn on the TV and Matt Dillon is shooting, then this must be God's will. Folks, it's easy to fall into traps like that. Well, it's a green light. I woke up, the sun came up, therefore, you know, be very, 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 very careful. Is that an exaggeration? Another one is counsel. And that's why it's wise to find. Listen, Proverbs says, a way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is the one that listens to counsel. That's good. But with all these, you got to have a warning. I can't tell you how many times people in the years, they'll seek counsel. And they come up to you and they ask something, you give them an answer, and they go to the next person because they didn't find the answer they wanted. And they just keep going and going and going until they find somebody that agrees with them. And that's a smart person. Finally, after 30 people, I found someone that knows what they're talking about. Because Proverbs also says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, biblical counsel. Sometimes people don't want to hear biblical counsel. What about the conscience? Romans says in chapter 14, dealing with the conscience, it says, and whatever's not faith is sin. But the trouble is our consciences are imperfect. And our consciences need to be calibrated by God's truth. And so sometimes we need to continually go back for truth to recalibrate our conscience. And we need to seek counsel to make sure that calibration is actually what we think it is. And you take all these things together, and I could make a list of about 50 things. But the only infallible interpreter to life is God. And our peace will vary. It's kind of like an inkblot test to certain things of life. I could stand here with a giant inkblot and ask you, what does it reflect to you? And all of a sudden, everybody's going to give me something different. And we have to be very careful about certain things and thinking that somehow I have the blueprint for everything in my life. The Bible says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's difficult to walk by faith. And it drives us back to the standard has to be the fact that, like Hebrews says, we had the prophets of old, but now he's spoken to us in the last days through his Son. The living word has given to us the written word. And we are to seek to go back by principles because it says all scripture is inspired by God in 2 Timothy 3. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped to do every good deed. And we have to be careful that none of us or our situations or our feelings or our thoughts or anything rises above this. That makes sense? And we need to be Bereans. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritan writers, said, those who leave the light of the word and follow the light within them, as some say, prefer the shining of the glowworm as compared to the sun. You might have a little light inside of you, but I'd rather look at the sun, and not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Because that's the ultimate. So the difficulty is, I wish I could sit here and say, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. I'm going to give you 50 things, and this is God's will for your life. Well, Scripture spells that out. I don't need to give you 50 things, because actually sometimes what is right for one person is wrong for another person. What's wrong is right, and that's where there's so many confused people, because we don't know exactly sometimes what God would want. So let me conclude. There's the freeing conclusion. We need to be driven by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, being prayerfully dependent upon God, asking for the wisdom of God amongst the people of God. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again. We need to be driven by the Word of God. How's that? It's through the Spirit of God. Being prayerfully dependent upon God, asking him for the wisdom of God amongst the people of God. And we are to then seek to understand God's will for what he has. So think about thinking for a second and turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look at a section here where Paul is speaking about how they made choices. And even as the Apostle Paul, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, I've seen visions, I've seen in the third heaven, and that's when the thorn in the flesh came to him. Why? To keep him from exalting himself. And so here you see Paul, and he's talking about Timothy in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Paul's saying, and this is comforting to me, Paul's trying to give their itinerary. And here the guy that's had direct communication with God, he's seen things that he says, words, I can't even describe this. And he's going, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Why? Because verse 20 says, he's my kindred spirit. And verse 21 says, the rest seek after themselves. Verse 22, but you know of his proven worth. Okay, now he says, verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately. He's hoping to do so. As soon as I see how things go with me, I have to evaluate my own situation. So you go to verse 24, and he says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So it says, I want to send Timothy. I'm hoping that I can also come. And then I love this. He says, but I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you. He was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, so that I will not have sorrow upon sorrow. Look at verse 24. I trust in the Lord. Verse 25, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. He's not saying, we got this whole thing figured out, no problem. He's thinking biblically, according to the principles worked out in real life. Let me give you another one. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And actually, that same word there that's used for thinking in for where it says, I thought it necessary in Philippians 2, is used in Acts 16 where it says, after he'd been given this vision, he said, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We concluded, meaning that after all the facts are put together, after everything is weighed, seeking to understand the word of God by the Spirit of God, with prayerful dependence upon God, asking him for wisdom amongst the people of God, he said, we concluded. This was our conclusion. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it, and look at this, we thought it best. So here you have the thinking, we thought it. And then you have the word best, which means delight. It means pleasure. It means to resolve. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And I'm not going to describe that whole scenario of what Paul's going through, but when you take this whole scenario, what he did was he said, as with the Philippians, he says, we trusted God, we thought, we regarded this. Now he says, we thought it, and we thought it best. This would be best for us after they probably prayed and they counseled with each other. We thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is talking about the collection that he's going to bring forth. And then you read 2 Corinthians, and the people who gave the most were the people who had what? The least, the Macedonians. And he says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So he's talking about the collection, and then we're going to distribute the collection. So it says, when I arrive, I'm hoping to arrive. That's my plans. So you guys approve something, and I will send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And then verse 4, he says, and if it is fitting for me to go also. And that word fitting there could mean if it would be proper, if it's keeping with something that would work best, if I'm not going to be, if there's not enough money, if there's not enough, you know, horses, whatever, you know. He's saying, if it's fitting for me to go, then I'll just go with him. That's Paul's desire. Every one of those showed an apostle where he's not saying, I have this vision from God. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. They're still taking life, trying to work it out properly according to principles of Scripture. So there's questions, and I could name way more questions, but just listen to a few I jotted down quickly. Am I being drawn to a method to figure out God's will? Or in the will of God, am I seeking to grow closer to him? Because sometimes we get so focused on the what, we forget the what, the who. This is God's will. And God's not as concerned about all the particulars of us if we're seeking the particulars without him. Because the goal of life is to know and to love and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So am I being drawn to a method, or am I growing closer to the God-man Jesus Christ, my sovereign king? We could also ask, as I already mentioned, will this bring glory to God? Will this bring loving, active, aggressive edification to the people of God? Is what I'm doing worthy of God as he's called me, that will help me draw closer to him and not become enslaved to this world? Because there's lots of times of things that might seem right, but then all of a sudden we get enslaved to the world, then that's not right. Is what I'm doing, after prayerfully seeking God through his word, through the Spirit of God, am I then wanting wise counsel from the people of God? And you could even say another one would be, am I then content to continue on in faith through thick or thin? Because it may be a difficult choice, or it may not work out the way I thought it would. I mean, life for Christians is never presented as a Hallmark movie. It's not always, on earth at least, the happily ever after. Sometimes the Bible says life's going to be very difficult. Jesus didn't give this rosy picture of, if you follow me, everybody's going to love you. You're going to be the most popular person. He says, no, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And Paul said, it's through many tribulations that we enter in through the kingdom of God. So this creates a tension for us. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by God's truth, not by some blueprint that we might be looking for. We are to trust the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean on our own understandings. In all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. And there's a tension. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, seek to make wise decisions, and then he'll make our path straight. And sometimes it might not be the path that we chose. Sometimes he may have to bump us onto another path, and that's fine. And that's really, you know, seeking God's will. I think we all want something. Just, Jeff, just shut up and give me something so I can make this decision. Can't do that. God doesn't do that. Sometimes we're to depend on him. And I think what happens is we lack what we could call providentially flexibility in our plans, that we want to do what's right and trust God through the process. And it says, we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. Sometimes there may be a switching in what God has. There's nothing wrong with making plans. We should make plans. That's the word diligence in Scripture. Go through the Proverbs. You'll find it time and time and time and time again. But in James, for instance, it says, wait a second, you're going to go to this city and, you know, we're going to make a profit. Well, that's good. You should make plans and you should want to make a profit. That's okay. You don't want to start a business and say, well, let's just go and we're going to lose money here. You want to make a profit in that. But then James warns, he says, wait a second, what are we? We're vapors. We're going to go to this city, we're going to go to this city, we're going to go to this city, we're going to do this. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but realize in the same time, that tension, we're vapors and we may not make it to any city. And we only will make it to those cities if what James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills, if God allows for such, then we'll do it. And so God's will is yes. I'm going to seek to do that which is pleasing to God. And what is God's will? God's will is us seeking to walk in a manner worthy, imitating him, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, and seeking to live moment by moment for his glory. But I think what we want is this big thing. Just let me do this thing. No, he's talking about a life that is devoted to him, making the most of our time, understanding his will, that we would have lives that live for his glory. And there's freedom in that. Because, I mean, I wish I could say everything we do, I had full confidence, well, this is exactly what God would want. Because sometimes we don't know that. And then on the other hand, it's not like we're here on earth and we're going, well, if I do the wrong thing, what's God going to be doing in heaven? He's going, oh, he did the wrong thing again. What am I going to do with this guy? How many times do I have to rope him in and start him over again? God doesn't do that. And so there's a comfort, I think, and a freedom. Now, Augustine said that we are to, and he didn't say it, and I don't want to get off onto church history, but basically he says, love God and then do what pleases you or do according to your will. He's not saying do whatever you want. He's saying doing that which is in accordance with God's will. But there's freedom in that. None of us will do this to perfection. And in our mistakes even, God is still sovereign. Now, don't go home and say, well, Jeff said I can do anything I want. It doesn't matter. I can go sin because God's sovereign. I didn't say that. But I did say that. There's a comfort that comes for knowing that even in my choices every day, God's working out His. And I just want to seek to be faithful to that which God has given to me. Because He's faithful, because He begins that work and He continues to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes people get so hung up in knowing the will of God as what am I supposed to do, as in a daytimer, where God's saying, the biggest thing I want you to do is love, adore, and worship me above all. And if we can have a mindset that says, I want to love God, I want to fear Him, I want Him to be first and foremost above all things, then guess what? The daytimer starts to take care of itself. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're going to be like the Mormons, and we're going to say, well, we have our words of wisdom over here. Don't drink caffeine. Although we bought stock in Coke and we own that. Don't do this, don't do that. We're not a bunch of people. Bible's not just sitting here, here's what I want you to do, 50 things each day. No, He's saying, I want you to love me. God says, I want you to worship me. I want you to gain your greatest satisfaction in me. And then the rest of those things, thankfully, will work out. What's God's work in us? It's transforming us to be like His Son. Why? Paul said, it's not my will. He said, our will, as Jesus said, is being conformed to His image. Paul said, He's lessening us that we might not live anymore for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we as mere finite creatures, we think we're so smart sometimes, but then at other times we realize we don't have any ideas at all. And Father, we ask that You would help us to see that even in our blind times, our times where we feel like we're stuck in a thick fog and we can't find our way out, or somehow You've placed us in the middle of a maze and we don't know which direction to go. Father, we thank You that You are the sovereign God and You sit on Your throne, that You who died, was buried, risen, and now exalted, that we can have a hope in You because You work out Your purposes for Your glory. And Father, You've called us to live by those purposes. We would ask for wisdom, especially for each of us that have decisions to make each day, and we would be conscious that we have a responsibility to seek after Your will, to seek counsel, to seek Your word, to seek Your truth to be lived out in our lives. But Father, even in our failures, we thank You that You will have success. So help us to find freedom and confidence in that. And the confidence would not be in ourselves, but in You. And we thank You that You're more than sufficient. In Jesus' name.